Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, for the opportunity we have to be here at Thy house and to worship Thee, we thank Thee for it, O Lord. We worship Thee because we love Thee. And we love Thee because Thou hast loved us first. And out of that great love, Thou hast worked many works of salvation for our lives that we might ultimately be glorified as Thy Son, Jesus Christ, is glorified. And we thank Thee that as we lived here in this world, that Thou hast given us spiritual life. And the nature of Jesus Christ is within us. And help us, O Lord, to remember that we are Thine and we belong to Him. And help us to live our lives in a way that would honor and glorify Him and Thee. Now, O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that we need Thy Holy Spirit to guide us in all that we do, both in a spiritual way and in a secular way. And we pray especially, we know especially that when we have come to the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, any of Thy Word, but especially when we look into Thy Word and handle Thy Word, there's a need for the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us so that we might see at least some of the truth that's found there. Be with us, O Lord, in such a way. Especially bless Thy servant as he comes before these Thy people, that he might be blessed with the leadership of the Spirit, that he might preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ in power and demonstration of Thy Spirit. And, O Lord, bless not only him, but bless Thy people to hear and understand, that honor and glorify Thee and edify Thy people. Thus we pray those who've asked an interest in prayer and all for whom we should pray. And this we ask in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. And amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 3. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 3. And this to me, while some of you are turning there, is one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture that's found in the Word of God. Again, it's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. And it reads, "The Lord hath appeared of old time unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now, that's beautiful to me. And the portion, the Scripture that I want to read is begin when it says, "Yea, I have loved thee." God had a great love for the nation of Israel. And he mentions that in the first two verses, or Jeremiah was inspired to write about that in the first two verses. And they read, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." Now, and so in that those few words there, God is saying, I have a great love for the nation of Israel. But he also had, in addition to that, Jeremiah certainly was a part of the nation of Israel. That's excluding the divided kingdom at this time, Israel and Judah. But Jeremiah was also inspired to write that God had a special love for him. And God loves his individual children. That is, God just doesn't love a great number of people. He does, by the way. But in addition to God loving a great number of people, he loves individuals within that great number of people. And he manifests his love to individuals in that great number of people. He loves his individual children. And again, he manifests his love to each of us. Now, Jeremiah said in this passage of Scripture, or the first phrase of it, I suppose you might say, is, we write, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." God has loved us with an everlasting love. And me, as I said just a moment ago, that's one of the most beautiful thoughts that's found in the Word of God. Just the fact that God loves us. God doesn't need us. Think about it in this way. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he said, Moses asked him, "Well, what is your name?" When they asked me, then what will I tell them is your name? And he said, "My name is this, I am that I am." And the idea is that God is the self-existing God. While other other gods that people worship, statues of wood and stone and whatever, while they're figments of their imagination, while they may change according to the figments of their imagination. God is a God who does not change. I am that I am. What I am always was and I always will be. And in addition to that, he's saying that I am the self-existing God. I need nothing exterior. I need nothing outside of me to exist. We're going to eat after we leave, most of us, in one place or another, at home, restaurant, or wherever, because we need certain things external. We need food, we need drink, and we need air, other things that could be named there. We need things, and yet God doesn't need anything. And yet the God who doesn't need anything loves us. Loves us poor mortals and so forth. I remember a number of years ago, one lady was teaching about a youth fellowship class, and she made this statement: God is a God of love, and that quality of God must be satisfied. And because God's love is a quality of Himself that must be satisfied, then God does indeed love us. Not only does He love us, but He loves us with an everlasting love. Now, the word everlasting means that God loves us from eternity through eternity. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, God has an eternal love for us. God is an eternal God. I remember a brother said a number of years ago, man is eternal being, because man will never have an end. That is, our spirit, even if we pass from this life, will go on to be with the Lord, and the body will be raised later by Jesus Christ when He comes again at the resurrection. And so, in that sense, man is eternal being, and yet not an eternal being. When I say God is an eternal being, I mean that not only will God never have an end, and it's hard for me to understand that, but I can believe it by faith. But not only will He never have an end, He never had a beginning. Now, that's harder to understand, because God always existed. Now, you want me to explain that, everything I know about that? I just finished. But I can tell you this, I can believe it by faith. I don't understand it, and never will, at least on this side of the grave, but I can believe it by faith. And so, when I say, in the sense that everlasting means from eternity through eternity, I mean by that that God has always loved us, and God will always love us. Now, God started His work in the beginning, before the world began, in election and predestination. That's found, by the way, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and I want to read verses 5 and 6. Again, it's the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and verses 5 and 6. And the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to write this to the Ephesians. And so, and he wrote, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." You see, God did that before the world began. God loved us in eternity past. God did things for us in eternity past. He did not do anything to us then. He did not do anything in us then. But He did things for us. He did works for us in eternity past. He chose us and made us a part of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of beautiful things about that. But when one of the things we can say is that when God chose us in Jesus Christ and made us a part of Jesus Christ is, well, there's a certain responsibility. I have two artificial hips. It wasn't Catherine's responsibility to make sure that it was done. It was my responsibility to go to a doctor that could do that and get that done. And thank the Lord I'm doing well. But you see, it was a part of me. And therefore, I had responsibility of taking care of it or making sure that it was, that someone took care of it. And by the same token, as a part of Jesus Christ, then there's a responsibility there because we're a part of Him. Just like my hips were a part of my body, we are a part of Him. Therefore, there is responsibility that Jesus Christ has to take care of us. And He would fulfill that responsibility by going to the cross to redeem us from our sins. More about that in just a moment. But we were chosen in Jesus Christ and then predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, as we find in verse 5, or to the adoption of children, says here. It says, to the image of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 8. Alright. But we were chosen, and so this was before the world began. And then we were quickened. Now look over Ephesians 2 and verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Now, you see, I think if you look at those words there, we can understand, get some idea about what quickened means. We were dead in sins, but you see, we're no longer dead in sins because we were quickened. And it seems rather obvious that it means to be made alive. And so we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from the Lord, and that's one of the definitions of dead. But we were quickened and made alive in Jesus Christ the Lord. And then we were redeemed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, brothers and sisters, to redeem something means to buy it or to pay for it, or to pay a debt. That's what redemption was. When there was a debt that could not be paid, then a near kinsman paid that debt. And so Jesus did that. But over in First Peter, first chapter, it mentions there we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, as they did in those days, as they redeemed people from debts. When a person had a debt he couldn't pay. Well, you see, brothers and sisters, there's a debt that we could not pay, and that's a sin debt. And Jesus redeemed us from that. But you see, again, He didn't use silver and gold to do that. And didn't have the whole world because He could, because it all belongs to Him. And yet, He redeemed us for something more precious than that. He paid the penalty for our sins by shedding His own blood. Now, I don't know a greater expression of love than that. Then Jesus would come and live as a man and die and suffer a terrible death and then pay for our sin debt by shedding His own blood. Now listen, brothers and sisters, that's the love that Jesus has for us. And then ultimately, we'll be resurrected and glorified. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, that's glory, brothers and sisters, to be glorified just as Jesus Christ is glorified. That is to be like Him in every way. And that's the love that God has for us. Listen, God never began loving us because He's always loved us. And God will never cease loving us. And God, maybe I've used them a whole lot lately, but they say we're going to need them in a little bit, sometime today, maybe tomorrow, but our windshield wipers, you know, the on and off and everything, but sometimes they're intermittently. God doesn't love us intermittently. He doesn't love us for a while and quit loving us and then start loving us again. Now, He may manifest it in a lot of different ways. He may take us to the woodshed, but why does He do that? Because He loves us. My mama told me every once in a while, and you can figure out why she told me. She said, this hurts me more than it does you. And as I got a little older and had children of my own, listen, I understood the more and more, the older I got, the more I realized what she meant by that. Well, God has to do that. And the reason that God does that, the reason that God has to take us to the woodshed, the reason God has to chastise or punish us is because He loves us. We get out of the way. And God gets our attention in one way or another. And so God does that. Thank the Lord for that. God loves us, period. period, though, all the time. Now, the word everlasting, one of the definitions of the word everlasting is out of mind. That is, God's love is beyond our comprehension. Yes, we know that God loves us. Yes, we know that. We know some of the things that God has done for us, and I tried to look at some of them briefly just in the last few moments. We know that, and yet at the same time, we don't fully understand that. And as long as we live here in this world, we'll never fully understand that. We know something about it, but we'll never fully understand it. But just think about, if you will, the death of Jesus. Look with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 5. Concerning the death of Jesus. And I want to read verses 7 and 8. Again, Romans chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. And it reads, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, or possibly, for a good man some would even dare to die." Now let's just stop right there for a minute. A righteous man. And some of those could be self-righteous, one who thinks he's righteous, one who's righteous but looks down on us, and he seems to indicate that hardly anyone or no one would die for someone like that. "Yet, peradventure, or possibly, for a good man, some would even dare to die." That is, if there's someone that's been good to us, we might be willing to die for them. But he goes on to say in verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That is, while we were yet in our sins, while even after we were born of the Spirit of God, there was something within us that is the enemy to God. The scriptures say that our fleshly nature is enmity against God. And that means that, the fleshly nature is the enemy of God. We have the spiritual nature that loves the Lord, and yet this fleshly or sinful nature is like we were before we were ever born of the Spirit. It hates God and despises God and wants to get away as far away from God as it does. And the reason we don't is because we have the Spirit within us, and this Spirit crucifies the flesh in one time or another, in one way or another. And so the love of God is out of mind. And imagine this, that Jesus going to the cross for us, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus going to the cross and suffering what we ought to suffer, the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. And I don't try to get into that this morning, but I do want to mention this one thing. The fifth of the seven sayings on the cross was, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, what that means is there that at this particular time, I think in all the life of Jesus, the Father was with him. But at this particular time, when Jesus was bearing our sins within his body, he was forsaken of the Father. Some have said, and I don't doubt this, that the Father turned his back on Jesus and would not look upon sin that Jesus was bearing within his body. He would not look on that particular sin. But nevertheless, the key is that God was separated from the Father that we might not forever be separated from the Father. And so, that's out of mind, that Jesus would suffer that for us. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, he began this phrase with the word, "Yea, yea, I have loved thee," with an everlasting word. The word "yea" is a very strong affirmation. That is, the Lord was bringing this to the attention of Jeremiah, and for us as we read the Word of God, to realize that God brought this attention of his great love. And the word and the expression "I have loved," this is important, "I have loved" means it remains effective, or he keeps on doing it. Now, it's not just saying that I love thee with an an everlasting love, or then I love thee, present tense, with an everlasting love. That's true, by the way. But when God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, it means it remains effective, or He keeps on doing it. In fact, in this expression of Scripture, I think both are true. God does keep on loving us. And His love does remain effective in our lives and will never be ineffective in our lives. And listen, that's as profound as it gets. Now, I want to say just a word of caution there. When I say that's as profound as it gets, I don't mean to imply that what I say about it is profound, but just the fact that when God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, that's about as profound as it gets. That is, that God did that for us. That's profound, not what I say about it. Because I think about it every once in a while. I'm called upon to speak in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, He's far beyond me. And if I act like I'm going to get up somewhere, wherever it may be, and wax profound about Jesus, I want to tell you I'm being a fool. But listen, what God says here, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, that's about as profound as it gets. I think that. Now, that's and the statement there is what I think is about as profound. Now, He didn't stop there. He went on to say, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, the word therefore means, or wherefore, means it's a there's a connection with what's said before, therefore, in the immediate context, and what's said, of course, in the immediate context after the word, therefore. I like to listen to Christian radio, and all the time that we come, but until I'm, like when I come up here, run out of stations that I don't know anything about. But I remember one preacher saying a number of times, what is therefore, therefore? And so we need to understand that. What is the why is therefore there? Alright? Therefore means again, for this reason. We were made alive spiritually. That is, God loved us with an everlasting love. And because God loved us with an everlasting love, then therefore, with loving kindness, has He drawn us to Him. Now, we are made alive spiritually. I read some verses in Ephesians chapter 2, but I want to turn back over there. And in verses 1 through 7. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Alright, and so, in this verse of Scripture, the first verse says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I know the words happy quickened are there, but they are not italics, and that means that they were put in there by the translators. Are you saying that's wrong? Absolutely not. But what what it does is it changes the emphasis. Now think about when we read, and you happy quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, the emphasis is on the fact that we were quickened. But then when it reads, if it reads, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, the emphasis there is that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then verses 2, it gives the ugly picture, as one of my older brethren in the ministry, who's now with the Lord, been with the Lord for a number of years, said, that's an ugly picture of what it was like being dead in trespasses and sins. But verse 4 begins with the first word, but. And that means just forget everything you said in the near context before this. Forget. that you were dead in trespasses and your sins. Why? Because God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, that is, that everlasting love that Jeremiah wrote, was inspired to write about, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That is, He gave us spiritual life. But you see, He didn't stop there. In verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is, we can come to the house of God and sit in and when we come to the house of God, we're sitting together in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Or when God manifests His presence in our midst and blesses us to worship in spirit and truth, God is manifesting Himself there, and that is a heavenly place. Alright, now why did He do that? That in verse 7, He says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is, God gave us life, and then He blessed us with the blessings of our spiritual life. That is, God drew us toward Him. I used this some time ago, and it may have been here, it may have been somewhere else. I guarantee you, it was either here or somewhere else. I'm absolutely sure about that. But there was a cartoon years ago, back where we lived anyway, called Bailey's Supreme Coffee. And I know it had to be true because it was in the it was a cartoon commercial. So it was on television, so therefore it had to be true. But someone was perking Bailey's Supreme Coffee, and someone two or three doors down in this cartoon smelled Bailey's Supreme Coffee. And that person began to float horizontally towards where the Bailey's Supreme Coffee was being perked. Now listen, brothers and sisters, that's how God draws us to Him. It makes us want to draw close to Him. Makes us draw close to Him. If I can think of the words of this hymn, I think we sang it years ago when I was flying here one time, but it says, I can't think of the words right now, but the idea was that God draws us to Him. God draws us to Him. He loves us so much, and He manifests His love toward us so much. It makes us want to draw close to Him. And I thank the Lord for that. Now listen, but again, the Lord gives us the desire to draw close to Him. Now why does He do that? That we might know more and more of His great love for us, and that we might serve Him and find joy in it. Over in Psalm 84, I'm sure I can try to quote it, but I could almost do that, but I want to make sure I get it right. Psalm 84 and verse 10. You're familiar with this verse of Scripture, I know, but it says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." Just stop right there. So a day, one day, and God's courts are better than a thousand anywhere else. It says, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, notice what he says there. And he says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper." That is someone who's on the outside of the service of God. Just on the outside. "I'd rather do that than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, notice the language there. "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God." Now, what's a house? We think of a house as a permanent dwelling place. Alright? "But than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, among other things, that's saying, well, that they are pleasures of sin, and yet the pleasures of sin are for a season. They don't last very long, so that's why it calls them the tents of wickedness. That it's better just to be on the outside of the house of God than to be just that much of a part of it, than even to dwell and get my full of the things that are done in the tents of wickedness. Now, he does that we might know Him. And we might know Him by learning more and more of the Lord. And then by walking in His ways, and we know more and more about the Lord. Now, as I thought about this passage of Scripture, I thought about where it's found. That is, "Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love." I thought about where it's found in the Bible, and who wrote it, under what circumstances, and when it was that he wrote it. Think about the circumstances in the life of Jeremiah. He saw the extreme evil in the land of Israel, or the land of Judah. His prophecy written to the nation of Judah. He saw the extreme evil in the land of Judah. Idolatry worship, idol worship, and the ungodliness, all kinds of ungodliness that went with that. And he spoke of the terrible judgment that would come. And he saw the judgment that came. He was accused of being a traitor because he said, God is going to destroy this nation and this city and this temple. God was going to destroy that. And so for that reason, Jeremiah was accused of being a traitor. He was beaten. He was put in stocks. He was put in prison, that is, in the court of the prison, and in the dungeon, that is, he was down in the mire, I suppose you might say. And there, in places there, a man just simply could live on because of the filth that was found in the place where Jeremiah was. Well, he was rescued from that. And the Lord put it in the heart of someone to rescue him from that. But, and yet, that's where he was. And in the midst of all this, God reminded Jeremiah of his great love to him. And I think that's a beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, that Jeremiah, in spite of all the trials and all the tribulations that he had, in spite of his faithfulness, he was blessed to know that God has loved me with an everlasting love. And every one of us, we've all had dark moments in life. Every one of us have, I'm sure, because most of us at least live long enough for that. But during those times, I want to remind you of this, God is with us. We may not realize it at the time, but during those times when we're going through dark times, then listen, God is with us. Because God has said in His Word, He will never leave us nor forsake us. And God, and during those times, maybe not all during that time, but some of that time, God reminds us that He loves us. Now, that's an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. Now, but thank God that we can say with Jeremiah, if the Lord never told us directly, as I suppose He did Jeremiah, and yet God has told us in a way, through His Word or one way or another, we've been blessed to see that God has loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, He draws us to Him with loving kindness because He is a God of love, as I mentioned earlier. Let me give you one example. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Saul was on his way to Damascus, and if there was anyone that believed in Jesus, then he was to take that one, bind that person, bring that person back to Jerusalem. They would at least probably be persecuted, maybe even put to death. And so Saul was what's called in legal terms, I guess today, of aiding and abetting in murder. But Jesus said, Saul, Saul. You know, if I didn't know better, I'd say, well, that Jesus, with his anger at Saul of Tarsus, again, later became the Apostle Paul, then he would speak in such a loud voice that the earth would shake. And did you know that the way that Jesus spoke to Saul was the most tender and compassionate way that anyone could speak? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then Saul said, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now think about this. Saul said, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? He said, that's the way the Lord works in the lives of His people. Thank God for it. Thank the Lord that He loves us with an everlasting love and that He's drawn us towards Him. God help us to serve Him and find joy in His service is my prayer for Christ's sake.